This is a question that crosses our minds more times than we would like to acknowledge. All of us. Don't tell me when you're getting beaten up and other people aren't that it's never crossed your mind. This is not fair. First of all, I got to stir you up a little bit and get you to tell the truth. I felt that the Lord spoke to me to minister on this subject. And the reason is that through the years, I have seen people leave the kingdom and leave God because they thought God wasn't fair. And because they did a lot of things with an expectation that God was going to notice that. Sometimes they had a particular reward in mind. They wouldn't have called it that, but they would just have said, well, God's good to people, and if I do really well, then he should notice and do really well toward me. And when he didn't, then they walked away actually sometimes saying, God's just not fair. So I'm going to ask you this question today. I'm not going to ask you this, but we're going to ask it together. Is God really fair? Now, the last time I ministered, I ended my message with the story of the return of the prodigal son. And remember that the elder brother found out that he had no idea how good God was, and learning it made him angry. Because it was so far from his goodness, he could not understand it. Don't we sometimes? When his prodigal brother returned, the father threw a party. The elder brother could be found out in the backyard pouting. This little thing called jealousy, envy, has destroyed many lives. Actually, his thought was, he explained it to the father. His thought was, this is not fair. I've been faithful and I've done all these things and I see something being blessed by my father here and I don't really understand why. Is this the way God is? I don't think I ever knew this before. Give me some time to process it while I pout. See, I think the church may be getting ready to enter a revelation. Now, hear what I'm saying. That it really is all by grace and not works. I'm talking about it's all by grace. You don't give saved by grace and then you take it up from there. It is all by grace, and you can't outwork each other and you can't impress God by your work to give you something that you think he ought to give you. You just can't do that because God's not like that. So it really is all by grace and not by works, which, by the way, I think there's a scripture in Titus 3:5 that says, it is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. One of the verses that I was compelled to memorize when I was in Bible school. Now I want to read it to you in one of the newer translations with a couple of verses around it and see how important it is. In Titus, reading 4 through 8 of Titus 3, when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life, through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. Now, he's giving the instructions here. I want pastors to insist that people understand this reality, that it is all by grace, and we have confidence that we will have eternal life. And because of that, we ought to devote ourselves to doing good, not for what we will get, but because we've been saved by grace. And so you've got to do good. And don't give me this nonsense. I don't want to get into legalism. do good and ask God to forgive you for your legalistic thoughts and keep on doing good. Are you going to do bad to prove to God you believe in grace? Come on now, what is this? So then he commends himself and says, these teachings are good. I believe if we can get an understanding of how God thinks in the things that are really important. Now, a lot of things are not important. The kind of music you have, the color of the carpet, all that. It's not really all that important, but it is important that you understand the way that God thinks in this area so you don't get mad at him, so you don't get discouraged, so you don't walk away from him, and so that you don't appreciate him. We've got to get an understanding of what's really important. And then we can develop a trust for him that will enable us to truly walk out our destiny in confidence. One of the best ways we can learn how God does things is through the revelation of Jesus' teaching on how things are in the kingdom of God. See, we declare we want to be kingdom people, but we have difficulty sometimes because we don't understand the way of the kingdom. The way up is down, you know. The first shall be last. Humble yourselves and he will lift you up. I mean, in the natural, we don't understand this, do we? Our culture is against this, isn't it? I think you live in the same culture I do. And we teach against pride, and our nation teaches you to have all the pride you can muster and then be proud about your pride. And then get a TV program and announce how proud you are about your pride. So it's a long way from the culture of this world to the culture of the kingdom. Last week I also mentioned Jesus' parable of the man who paid those who came in last as much as those that came in first and had worked longer. Well, that's not fair. When Jesus was questioned, his answer gives us great insight. He says in Matthew 20, verse 12, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us. You have made them equal to us. And in our minds, they are not equal. What do you mean making somebody equal in one fell swoop? Could be something like grace. I don't know. I'm sort of getting that. Might be. Which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didn't I agree with thee for a penny? Take that as thine, go thy way, and I'll give this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is your eye evil because I am good? And here is the cry, it's not fair. Now, I do not remember a scripture where God states that he is fair. Now, I want you to think. I smell the wooden parts. I think it's beginning to happen. He does say he's just. He says he's good. He says he's merciful, which is a long way better than fair. Excuse me. I've been to Southwest Virginia lately. It's just not far. He says that he's long-suffering. He says he's love. That's good enough. If we can get free from trying to even everything out and make everybody the same, which we are not. I was telling Joan yesterday, I was talking to her a little bit about my... When I'm warming up, when I'm really cogitating on a message, I bounce it off of them. Sometimes they talk to me about it. Sometimes they say, duh, what was that? You know. But I said to Joan, okay, Joan, you and I are not equal. You were born with 100-year-old genes. You're going to live forever. I'll have to pray my way into something like that. We weren't born equal. Nobody's born equal. You have different parents. You have different genes. You come from different cultures. You have different opportunities. All kinds of things are different. I mean, there's all kinds of things different. That's not a problem to God. That's a problem to us. Somehow we want everything to be equal. I'm not exactly sure why. Don't you want to get somewhere in life? I don't want to stay back with somebody just to be equal with them. Come on now. Don't we have the right to excel and exceed and go on? Don't you want that? Don't we want to really be free? Some people will do great in life. Some people are not going to do so good. We can't make them do good. We can help them with opportunities. But I want us to think about this thing of our commitment to fair and how it troubles us. When God calls and chooses people, He makes them all alike in one way. They all now have salvation and have all the blessings that come with salvation if they believe for them. And they all have eternal life if they keep on believing and serving Him. And no matter what else happens, if we continue to believe in Him, we will all have that same promise. Everybody is the same. It's the great leveler. The rich man gets saved and I'm saved too. And in that way, we're both alike. We have the same Jesus. We're going to the same heaven. My mother was always so fair with my sister and myself. She always wanted to do the right thing, and she'd always give to my sister and me gifts equal in value, exactly. And tried to provide the same opportunities for us, which I think is right. You shouldn't show preference among your children. But she did not have the power to make everything equal for us after we left her care and her covering, got into the world. Things started happening to both of us, my sister and me, that we could say, this ain't fair. See, my mother managed my fairness experience for a long time in my life. I got out in the real world and other people started trying to take it over. And it didn't do one bit for me to say to them, this is not fair. Today, the way we function in our schools, we try to give everybody the prize. Don't we? We try to hold others back so that some can't go on too far. The Lord gifted me with things about reading and words because of what He was going to call me to. And so when I was in way down grade school, second grade, or wherever you do this, I used to help the teacher, teaching the kids to read. And I still have one of these little, I used to have it till somebody threw it away. I don't know who it was, but no, I really don't know for sure who did it. It wasn't fair. And John says it wasn't him. Anyway, it would be a source of pride, so the Lord burned it along with everything else. And it says, Sarah Sue Good read the required, it said 9 books for the whatever grade it was, first grade, I guess. And they marked it out and put 35. And this was the award, same award, but they had to adjust it a little bit because everybody's not the same. God puts in you gifts that He plans for you to use for His glory. Did I have anything to do with that? No, I don't have anything to do with that. Mr. John is a math whiz. I said, hey, when they started putting letters in there with the numbers, I said, I'm not going to bother with that. There's a whole world out there that I can live in and do things, and business math is great, but to get into this stuff that is too creative for me to consider in math, I'm not going to do that. Don't listen to me, children, my husband says. Today, so we want everybody to win the prize, but real life in the real world will not give you the desired prize because you want it. But they won't give it to you if it's undeserved. Not the real world. Only till you get to a certain age does that happen. Boy, when I started college, I learned that we had all been pampered in high school, right? And got in the real world and learned you got to study and nobody's going to prod you along. Either sink or swim, they didn't care. You have to learn that at some point, no matter how shielded you have been before, the world is real. Now, I want to talk to you a minute about God's sovereign will. How many of you believe God's in charge of the universe? How many believe God is sovereign? That means that He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And He's even King of us. The Scripture is clear that God chooses people for various destinies. God does it. He called us from the foundation of the world to be a part of His glorious kingdom. He sent the Holy Spirit to communicate these things to us. And God raises up people for certain times and seasons. He does. Because of the work that He wants to do. He allows us to pray through the darkness that's around us, and then He hears our cry. And just like He did with bringing out Moses so that the Israelites could be delivered out of Egypt, God from time to time raises up deliverers. And He gives people certain ministries. Oh, the wonderful healing deliverers of the 40s and 50s. So many people got healed and learned the truth that Jesus wants people well. That was deliverance. God raised those men up. You couldn't snap your fingers and become one of those. They fasted and prayed and sought God, made a way so they could hear God and respond. And then He chose them because He knew what kind of people they were, that they would give themselves to that. However, there were great failures among those people because some of them didn't know how to handle the glory. And they weren't cleansed enough, sanctified enough, that they could walk in that without stumbling. Those things happen. Amazing, God loved us so much, He gave us a chance at it anyway. I believe He's going to give us a chance again. Jane's been teaching us on Wednesday nights how God has raised up revivalists through the years to keep the church from dying so that men can be saved from Satan's devices. This is because He's merciful. It's not really fair. The fair thing would be for the Lord to give us what we deserve. Wouldn't that be fair? But He rescues us. Again and again by reviving the church. He revives the church to rescue us again and again. We will not be delivered in this desperate day we're in by people who want to organize good things, have a whole bunch of people in the house, and work hard to try to make things better. But we're only going to be rescued by the power of the Holy Spirit. That only the Holy Spirit can set men free from their self-destructive nature. He didn't really tell us to organize ways people could sign up to establish churches or ministries to accomplish His plan. He didn't ask us to organize this and put our image and seal on it. But some people do it anyway. He calls people to Himself. He calls people to Himself. And He chooses the ones that He wants, without asking anybody. I don't think He ever asked my parents if it's okay if He called me, because my mother seemed blown away. Apparently, He'd never discussed it with her. I don't think He cared what my parents thought about it. He did care what His purpose was in the earth that He wanted to use me to be involved in. So I want you to think with me a minute about the God way of raising up people, choosing and raising up. Now, all of this is so that we can get over the thing of God not being really fair. This is what I'm teaching about today. First of all, choosing. 1 Samuel 16, 5 through 7. So it was when they came that He looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointing is before him." Now, this is when Samuel goes to anoint David king. But all of the children are paraded before the prophet. And he keeps saying, "Nope, not this one. Nope, not that one." I like the one where he says, "No, the Lord has not chosen this." That's what it says in King. God didn't choose this. The Lord said this. And then in verse 6. So he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature." You know, that man could be a preacher. He has this. He has that. He has this. And then the Lord calls someone. They all say, "He could never be anything." And the Lord said, "You see, I'll give him whatever it is that he needs." God is not looking for us to loan our wonderful selves to him for various things. He knows how to take a person that looks extremely unlikely and make them into whatever he wants to make them into. And they'll remember that they were nobody that came from nowhere, and he won't have to deal with near as much pride as to choose the person who was almost there anyway. Don't look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I've refused him. Didn't say he was mad at him, just said I refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, but man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now pause here just a minute. We are an image-driven society. We do not look at the heart, we look upon the image. Nobody has to really be anything in our culture. They just have to look like they're something. You can just pay a little bit and make yourself look a whole lot different than you did before you went in. I talked to a woman once who had a facelift. She said, I didn't know they were going to take my face off. We're an image-driven society. It is because we've chosen the instant success of appearance. Now hear me, folks. I really believe this. I know this. God has shown me this. We have chosen the instant success of an appearance rather than the true success that can only come through a work being done on the inside. God's way is not through establishing image. It is by building the image of Christ inside the person. God's calling and choosing is all about the heart. We can't choose ourselves. Oh, I know what. I feel like I'm going to be this, that, and the other. I've had people ask me, well, did you ever think when you were a child that you would be a preacher? I said, really now? I never even thought about being saved. I mean, I was a spiritual retard. It took me to my mid-20s to even catch on. I wasn't a really nice person. That all God had to do was make me a little bit nicer, and I was home free. I was not that. I mean, God saves sinners. How many of you know God saves sinners? So God's calling and choosing is all about the heart. We cannot choose ourselves, and we can't choose others. Now go on. I think you can do this. I think you'd be good at this. I'm praying for you that you'll do this. Oh, don't. I've heard people say, well, I finally came. I left black heel marks all the way down the highway. I don't believe that. God doesn't call people that are unwilling. He calls people. They might have a little struggle as to exactly what they're going to do. Exactly how they'll plug in. But the man that God calls is wanting to be called. And he's glad. He's glad that the God he loves has found his address. We can acknowledge God's choosing and cooperate with his plan. That we can do. David was an unlikely choice. Even his father thought he was insignificant. And, you know, parents just don't think that way. After his choosing, there was a process of development for David. And this is always the case. Today, there are those that are trying to circumvent the process, stick out their image, see me, be an instant preacher, or whatever the drive is. The result is God's anointing doesn't rest upon the person. They can say God words. They can do God things. There's a lot of God stuff going on in God's name that God's not doing. Because it's too big a price to develop on the inside. So we're just getting an image and making a sound. There are places, I've been places, it just doesn't happen here. But I've been places where anybody who stands to talk sounds just like the pastor. Has the same accents, says things the same way. New people followed Billy Graham, that it was just a North Carolina accent, you know, but they picked it up because they wanted to sound just like Billy Graham. I don't think anybody that preaches here sounds like me, and Victor sure doesn't. I got to learn to speak Twee. I can hardly even pronounce the language. That's what he speaks. We have to develop The result is God's anointing doesn't rest upon these people, so it becomes a ministry without power, and the nation's full of it. And that's why we're crying out for revival. In our Bible school, our motto was developing the character to support the gift. I'm going to tell you a little secret. It's the anointing that destroys the yoke, not the gift. And even though you have a gift, you've got to stay before God to get the anointing. And there has to come power to cause that gift to be released in a way that it really breaks the yokes of bondage. Because God chooses you doesn't mean you're ready. It just means you're the one He's chosen. I just want to give you this little information here. John 15, Jesus gives us another story where He reveals what the kingdom is like, and He reveals that pruning is not punishing. He teaches how we grow in the vine into His likeness and out of our likeness. In other words, there'll be more of Him and less of us when He's through pruning. Because He lops off the things that are excess baggage for you to take into the kingdom and to do the ministry that He's called it. How many would like to have those things out of the way that are going to keep you from doing what it is He's called you to do? You know, some people, I believe, could really be successful and could get so much done for the glory of God if they just didn't get themselves in the way so much. You know, if they could just get out of the way. like the lady that said in testimony time, "I've been in the way 40 years. And there were people that was wishing that she'd get out of their way, you know. But we know what she meant. He explains that growth that comes, he prunes away the excess that keeps the root from being strong. In the pruning process, the root keeps getting strengthened. Some people are only leaves and sometimes some fruit, but they're not rooted. That's why God's always leading them somewhere else. And after they get there, He's leading them somewhere else because they can't get rooted, and you can't really get fruited until you get rooted. Our leaves or fruit may look great, but it's not the look He's after. God is not really impressed with your looking a certain way. We are very image conscious in our country. And there are different cultures, different groups of people, churches that I minister in, and they dress a certain way and they look a certain way. And I go in and I don't look like that. And yet to them, it's a part of their religious identity. I don't think it's a problem. I just think that God's not impressed. I do think He wants us to be modest. Remember, it is God's word that prunes, and if you're in the word every day, you can keep your pruning up to date and avoid some more radical prunings later on. See, Jesus said, "Now you are clean through the word," right? So it's the Word that prunes. Think about that. All you have to do is get in the Word on a regular basis, and He'll do that clipping and pruning a little at a time so that you don't have to have a train wreck. I like what Bill Johnson said about this process. By pruning, He is not punishing you. He is saving you from yourself. Selah. The longer that we're in this business of wanting to serve God, the more we can appreciate this thing I'm teaching today. I've been musing on this for weeks and weeks and weeks. And I've been asking the Lord to help me understand these things and articulate them in such a way that we can get hold of it and believe it and learn to trust God, not ourselves. We have opinions about things. This should have happened. That should have happened. When we should be trusting God. Then he pointed out something. Bill Johnson pointed out something in a recent message that connects all this with our problem with the concept of the last being first. How can that be fair? I want to share this with you. When he says, "Is your eye evil because I'm good? Are you jealous because I'm good?" is the way another rendering has it. New Living says, "Are you jealous?" Because that's what it is. Does everybody knows that's what it is? We're jealous of these people. Well, it's not fair, but we're jealous. And we didn't want them to get more than we got. He mentions the scripture in Luke 16 that says we cannot be trusted with our own until we can be trusted with that which is another man's blessing. Till we can be trusted with that which is another man's blessing. See, sometimes we can't be trusted with other people's blessings. Literally, he says, that which is another man's. When we can truly rejoice over God's choices, when he gives things to others, then God can trust us to have our own ministry. I'm going to say it again. When we can truly rejoice over God's choices, when he gives things to others, it is then that God can trust us with our own ministry. As I was coming along the way and God gave me various mentors, I was always amazed how they rejoiced with my victories. And really, I was continually praying a prayer, "Lord, make me like this. Lord, make me like this." The scripture says that where there is envy and jealousy, there is strife and every evil work. What that means is, if I allow myself to be jealous or envious, I open myself up to a demonic realm that multiplies the darkness in me. I'm not going to do it. I love what Bill Johnson said. I like, thank God for transparency. He said, "You wouldn't think it at my age and stage, but it's only been about 3 months that I've been delivered of something I need to be delivered of. I would flip through a magazine and I'd see somebody's ministry, a picture of somebody that's gotten to some level in ministry and all, and a little suspicion would creep in. I would think, I wonder how that happened. I wonder how they did that. And I would question maybe someone's choices or whatever. And he said, the Lord showed me how to defeat that. When I open that page and I see that picture, I pray over that person and I bless them and I bless their ministry. And I ask God to continue to bless them, and I pray this way until the thing inside of me that resisted that news is melted and my heart is warm toward that person. And then I'm free." We do have things that we can resent along the way. We don't understand it. And we've got to get rid of everything that genders envy and jealousy and strife. Now, Johnson said this, I love this. When he's in that little teaching, he said, "Jealousy and envy stop the moment I celebrate someone else's victory, especially if it is a victory that I feel I need or greatly desire." He did that for them. He didn't do it for me. I don't think he's fair. He's not. He's merciful. He's good. He's just, your idea of fair won't fit the kingdom. It just won't fit. I'm just saying this, let's just get rid of it. And let God run the world. Did you know that a lot of people that won't come to God, it's because they're caught in a web of accusing him that they can't get out of? The Lord helped me a lot as he was bringing this message to me. It helped me. I want you to think with me a minute about the story of Jacob. He's someone who went about things all wrong and kept prospering. I asked God whether or not this mattered to him. I did. I prayed and I said, does this matter to you? And I said to him also, and would you also tell me, what about sowing and reaping? And I really wanted to understand how God thinks about this. And the Lord began to open it up to me. He showed me how Jacob craved the blessing so much that he went about getting it the wrong way. Now, don't go about getting the blessing the wrong way if you can keep from it. But do go about getting the blessing the best you can. Don't lay back like some person who's afraid of God and afraid of everybody else and he's just never going to amount to anything. Go for it. Because God knows how to prune you. He knows how to deal with you. Then God said that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. God said this. Now Jacob was the one who snatched the blessing. Esau snatched it from his brother Jacob and he deceived him. Jacob came into the blessing, but not until a few things happened. In fact, after he did this and started out to walk in the blessing, he had about 14 years of misery to begin with. Because he got Labanized. And so he went to work for Uncle Laban, who deceived and cheated him the same way he had deceived and cheated his brother. He did reap what he sowed, the Lord said to me. That doesn't keep me from blessing him, he said to me. It's what we got to get. It's what we got to get. He'll give you the blessing, but he's going to make you fit for it. And what you've done, he's got to get you to a place that you undo it. And then he can be where he can legitimately allow you to walk in that blessing. Because, you know, for 7 years, he worked for Rachel. And then woke up at the end of all that in the tent with old squinty eyes. And it was too late. And then he had to work another 7 years. That's 14 years of misery. 17 years without her and 7 years without her and then 7 years with the wrong one. Goodness. That's a lot. That's a lot. And not until he spent the night wrestling with the angel and owned up to his great character flaw and admit his name means deceiver, supplanter. I deceive other people and I take their place. I steal. Listen, he realized, the reason he realized this is because I think it was a theophany. I really believe it was an appearance of Jesus. And any time you're with the Spirit of Truth, you quit your lying. You quit your excuse making. Because he is the truth. And it suddenly dawned on him, hey, I do these things because this is who I am. And we got to get rid of that thing in us that's who we are, that's keeping us from walking in the blessing. Oh, we can get the blessing, but first there's going to be some dealing. And not until he was willing to go back to his brother, whom he had deceived, and took him abundant gifts and promises in order to make things right. Sent him camels and gifts and all these things ahead because he said he would be right to kill me. Because, you know, by now he's awakened and he realized what he has done. And he said, and now the face of my brother has become as the face of God to me. Wherever there's been a great twistedness in your life, that person is the face of God to you. Until you go back there and get that straightened out, you can't walk in that blessing. So he went back and he made that right. And when you make that right, All heaven opens, because all God wants you to do is be a person that can live in the blessing without destroying your own self. God wants to bless you. We're the ones that are in way of the blessing. A gift without character becomes poison. When the Lord gives His way, He adds no sorrow. So I want you to see this. I want you to clearly understand it. I mean, let me say this. I said to myself in the beginning, there's some of this I don't know, but I know some of it, and I'm going to share it because I think it'll help people. The conclusion is that everything we have and will become must be by the grace of God. Our part is to believe Him. There is nothing we can do to impress Him. He knows who we are, but He's a great forgiver. He tells us in the book of John that we're to keep the commandments and obey His word. This is all He asks of us. If we want the Father and the Son to come and dwell in our hearts, then He says, walk according to My word. And James tells us that faith without works is dead. Come on, so I'm not telling you. Just relax in grace, everything's okay. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you that when the grace of God comes to you, you will work because now you're alive. Faith without works is dead. There's no such thing as a person saying they believe and they don't ever want to do anything for God or for other people or to be loving or to be kind or to give or anything. That's not faith. You don't have faith. We are not to trust in works. And that's the problem. We're to do the works without trusting in them. There's one area where I think it's extremely important how my works are looked on by God. On the day of judgment, I try to live my life so that it won't be said to me, why didn't you help that person into the kingdom? Because the scripture says the day shall declare it. Every man according to his works. And I don't want to be there without an answer. And on that great day, I want to be able to say, I kept my sins under the blood of Jesus, and there were many. I depended on the Holy Spirit. I appreciated the grace of God. And I tried to do the things that would bring Him glory. Jesus made it clear in the Gospels that people were healed through their faith. He does say this. But you can't work to get faith. Did you know that? And you can't work up faith. It won't come in decibels. You can grab people on the head. You can push them over. People do that, you know, so they'll fall. You can do all those things, but that's not faith. Because anything you can do by your own effort is not going to be faith. The promises that He has made to us all are all entered into by faith. We've got to live a life of faith, and that is not something that we can do by ourselves. It is something to be believed. And that's why we say it is all by the grace of God through faith. Now here's, I want you to take this away today. How can I accuse God of not being fair if God always promises that He will be merciful because He is mercy? That He will be love because He is love. That He will be long-suffering because He is long-suffering. How can I stand back and say, but that's not fair? The point is here. I would like to establish a system whereby I can gain points to get something from God. And I don't want grace, I want works, so that I can add them up and know where I stand and show it to Him. And He will know where I stand. In other words, I want a works religion. If I'm trusting in my works, and if I get mad at Him that He doesn't meet me because of my works, then I'm mad at Him because He won't let me have a works religion. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. God's way of grace and mercy is much greater than our idea of being fair. The reason we feel sometimes He's not fair is because we don't seem to recognize our works, is that He doesn't seem to recognize our works as the ticket to blessing. They are not the ticket to blessing. Faith is the ticket. Faith in the great grace of God. Romans 5:2 says, it is by faith that we have access into the grace of God. I believe that God's calling His people home to Himself. I didn't realize when we began in the ministry, I didn't realize that you could build big churches without prayer. And then I saw a lot of them being built without prayer. And I said, oh, it doesn't matter whether it has God in it or not. It just matters that you get the people in the seats to go through the paces. The natural way that people are, they will gather around excitement. If you give them the things that they want, they will be drawn to that satisfaction. So you can build churches in lots of ways, but there's a true church that's built by prayer. You build it on your knees. And a church is not built by all of the new plans and schemes that people have come up with. But maybe we like a religious club better than we like the church. Just as we would really like to have it by works instead of by grace. That way you can keep score. What really matters is, can Jesus have a people who appreciate the fact that on Calvary, when a spear went through His side, the scripture says there gushed out both blood and water. And out of that wound in His side, the church was birthed. He paid the supreme price. Was God fair to Him? He never did anything wrong. People treated Him like dirt. Yet, the Father wanted a family, and He sent His Son to do that work. The Father thought it. The Son bought it. The Holy Ghost wrought it. This is what the church is about. It's not about all that clamor. Oh God, Holy Ghost, give us grace to preach it, that there'll come a time of waking up and we'll say again, we want to be the church that Jesus died for, and give up all of this works religion and all of the flesh indulgences, and that we will receive a God who is sovereign, who is all love, He's all mercy, He's loving kindness. And Lord, forgive us, because in our ignorance, we have accused You. I have accused You, Lord. Not understanding, having my understanding darkened. Not being able to get a hold of it. Not having enough revelation. We stand in the place of one who says, I don't get it. I don't understand it. Lord, will You forgive us today? as we understand that our list of works is never going to cut it with you. But that we understand that we are a people of grace through faith. And that we come, and I just ask you today, Lord, more grace, more faith. This is what I want. Not more of the things I wish I had, or not to ascend to some place that I want to be, but more of that grace, more of that faith. And to understand you better, Lord, so that I will not think that I'm better than you are. That somehow I would have been nicer than you. I just declare, Lord, you're the lover. You're the one who gave your life for me. I'm just the taker. I'm just the one who received it because it was there. You don't really owe me anything, but you just keep on giving because that's the kind of God you are. And I thank you for your great gift to me today, Jesus. I just want to say to you today, church, that this message convicted me. When God showed me this, it really convicted me. You can imagine that there have been things that have been very hard for me to understand that I've had to walk through. And sometimes I've seen others do things that are wrong, and God still seems to bless them. I saw a preacher just do everything the wrong way and hurt another pastor in order to get where he was going. And I watched that pastor's life, and inside myself I said, he can't ever amount to anything. I watched it for a few years, and you know what the Lord showed me? I chose that man who did those wrong things. I chose him. But he wasn't developed, and he made mistakes. And I promise you, if I would take the time, if you knew the story, he went through every step that Jacob went through. He was Labanized. He went through a time of misery. He thought he was going to die. And in the end, he went back to the one he had hurt so much, and he brought him great gifts and bowed before him asking his forgiveness. And the Lord said, so that's why he's in a place now where I can keep blessing him. And you wondered how I could do that. But not until these things happened. Let's stand in his presence for a moment. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to forgive you in this area, help you to understand. I was thinking even about some of you need healing, even physical healing.